Well, we are in week five of our series, The Third Way, and really, this is the last sermon of the series. Next week, as I said, our kids will pretty much have most of the service. I'll share a little bit about Palm Sunday and how that really, that event relates to some of the things that we've been talking about, but it'll be it will not be a full message. But so far, as we have been talking about in this series, we've been looking at what it means and what it looks like to follow Jesus in a broken world that refuses to operate the world the way the world operates, to use their methods. And so today, as we wrap up, we're going to look at one story from Scripture that I think is one of the most beautiful, powerful, and almost scandalous kind of stories in all of the Gospels. But before we get into that, I want us to think about something. I want you to think about somebody that, and it might not even be somebody that you know personally, but a story that you've been aware of a person who has had a huge fall, almost to the point where you think, man, that's it. They've done it now. There's no coming back from that. Maybe they've crossed a line that can't be uncrossed. They've made mistakes that are too big, too public, or too damaging to come back from. And we have a tendency sometimes when we see stuff like that happen to think to ourselves, and we might not verbalize this, but there's something in us that says, boy, I just don't see them, that I think they've gone too far. They're canceled. They're almost beyond the reach of grace. Now, I want you to think about this question. Is that the way of Jesus? And I hope the answer to that is no. I hope you have been catching on throughout this series that the way of Jesus is, he operates by a different kind of logic. It's a kingdom logic. It's a logic that's shaped by the cross. It's a logic that doesn't look like the logic of the world. It's a logic that says no one is disposable. No one is beyond the reach of transforming grace. There's a woman that we're going to look at in Scripture in John chapter 8 who learned that firsthand. When she woke up that morning, she did not have any idea of what was about to transpire. She didn't know that by the end of the day, her life would be turned upside down, and she also didn't know that we would still be talking about her 2,000 years later. Of course, I'm talking about the woman caught in adultery. Now, to set up the context of what's happening here, Jesus is teaching, which he does often in the Gospels. And while he's teaching, this crowd of religious teachers, a group of religious teachers, drag this woman who has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, it's very important to find out, or to mention, we don't have any idea where the guy is. That's just, we're not going to talk about that, but just keep that in mind. But they drag her in there, ready to stone her, which really, arguably, was a biblical response to what had happened. The Bible says you stone adulterers. But they drag her there half naked. She's scared. She's embarrassed. She's terrified. She's humiliated. She knows that she's guilty. I mean, there's not a whole lot that she can do to argue about that. And she probably knows, I deserve what's about to come next. Now, the men that grabbed her and brought her to Jesus, I think she was just, it could have been anybody. They weren't too concerned with who she was or what was going on or the man that she had been caught with. The whole purpose of this whole scene was to trap Jesus. They want to force him into this impossible choice. Either he upholds the law and condemns her to death, which would tell people he's not quite as gracious and merciful as you think he is. Or he shows her mercy and then is accused of violating the law of God. In short, it's a setup. She's just a pawn in this game that they're playing to trap Jesus to take care of him. She's disposable. So they bring her to this rogue religious teacher to see what he's going to do with her. And they know that regardless of how he answers, they've got him. Well, they think they know they've got him. Because as he so often does in the Gospels, Jesus just will not play the game that they want to play. And it's interesting, he's been teaching this whole time, and you would think, you know, my wife and I were talking about this last night, that there's a discipleship method that they were going through in the NDI session that really involves us not expounding or correcting or anything like that. I'm a teacher. It would be hard for me to hear something scripture used incorrectly without me saying something about it. But that's kind of what Jesus does right here, at least in the moment. He doesn't use this as one of those teachable moments where he says, oh, but you guys are wrong. He does what nobody expects him to do. He just doesn't say a word. In fact, he acts like he's not even acknowledging what's going on in front of him. He just bends down and starts writing in the dirt. And the more that he won't respond, the more he keeps writing, the angrier this group of religious teachers get, and they keep pressing him until he finally just looks up and says, okay, boys, I tell you what. Whoever among you is without sin, you get to be the first one to throw the stone. And then he just goes back to writing. Now, here's the thing. We don't have any idea what he was writing in the dirt. There has been more ink spilled over what Jesus was writing in the dirt than probably what he actually wrote in the dirt. The Bible doesn't tell us, which leads me to believe it's none of our business. We're not supposed to know. He could have been doing anything. But regardless of what it was, either it was his words to them or just the act of how he was approaching it, it caused them one by one, and I like how John points it out, from the oldest to the youngest, they just drop their stones and they walk away. And after they all walk away, Jesus looks up again, and the only person standing there is that woman. This woman who everyone else had written off, who had been reduced to her worst moment, who had been used and discarded, and interestingly had not used that opportunity to escape the situation herself, because she could have, after all the guys were gone, she could have just said, well, this is my chance to get away. She's still standing there, and Jesus looks at her and says, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Neither do I. That is grace. That is dangerous grace. That is scandalous grace. And that is the heart of Jesus. It's the heart of our King. And again, it looks very different than the way the world typically responds in those situations. And interestingly, in some cases, the way religious people respond to those situations, because this was a group of religious teachers that brought her to Jesus. But we live in a culture that is always eager to throw stones. Someone makes a mistake, maybe it's a bad tweet from 15 years ago, or a poor decision or a moral failure, and the accusers descend like a pack of wolves. And what's so sad about it is that group of religious teachers, they haven't gone anywhere. We still pick up on this in the church. We're still really good at holding stones. Now, we may never have an intention of throwing those stones. We just want people to know we've got them. So, and if they've done something, we've got them because we know what they've done. Or if they haven't done anything yet, we're ready to respond when they do. We've become experts at pointing out sin in other people's lives. And as a result, we have mastered the art of being judge, condemner, and executioner. Somebody falls and we step back and we let them hit the ground. Somebody fails and we make sure that everybody knows about it. Someone sins and we write them off as beyond redemption. But again, is that the way of Jesus? The world says you are your worst moment. You are your biggest mistake. You are beyond redemption. But Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The world says you're disposable. And Jesus says you're worth dying for. In other words, the world cancels, but Jesus restores. And if that is the heart of Jesus toward this woman, if that is the heart of Jesus toward us, then there is not a person on this earth that is beyond redemption. No one is too far gone. No one is disposable. Not the adulterer, not the addict, not the abuser, not the person who hurt you, not the person who's failed spectacularly, not the person whose sin is public and embarrassing. No one. Now, there's another part to this statement that I need to focus in on, because it's the one part of Jesus' response to her that conveniently gets left off, particularly when people are trying to justify something that they've done or something they know, somebody that they know that has done something. They like to turn the situation in Jesus' response as, neither do I, and then they just cut it off there to make it sound like Jesus just let her go and without caring about what she had done. But the problem is, had he done that, it wouldn't have been grace. Real grace, when it is received and acted upon, always leads to transformation. Look at how Jesus responds to this woman again. Yes, it's true. He doesn't condemn her, but he also doesn't leave her where she is. He says, go and sin no more. In the kingdom of God, for grace to be grace, it's not permission to remain broken, it's the power to become whole. When we experience real grace, when we encounter the love of Jesus that says, I see your worst and I still choose you, it changes you, or it should change you. It doesn't make you want to keep sinning, it makes you want to become the person that Jesus apparently sees in you. And I think it's important to remember that the thing that transforms us, what enables and empowers and encourages us to turn from our sin, is God's grace. It's not his condemnation. It's not his judgment. It's not his rejection. Although those are things that we need to be very aware of, it's his grace. It's his kindness. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about Paul reminding us that of how kind God was with us, how patient and kind, and that it wasn't just for us to go on about our business and how we lived our lives. It was so that we might leave sin behind, so that we would experience transformation. Jesus doesn't say to this woman, I don't condemn you, and you can just go on, you know, and you don't have to worry about it. You just go on doing what you're doing. He calls her to repentance. He calls her to transformation. He calls her to leave sin behind, but he does it from a posture of grace, not condemnation. He does it after he's defended her, after he's protected her, and after he refused to let the crowd destroy her. He extends grace first. And then he calls her to transformation. That's always the order. You look at the story of the people of Israel. He rescues them from slavery in Egypt, graciously sets them free, and then he calls them. Okay, this is the law. This is how I'm calling you to live as my people. Now that I have done this in your life and I've set you free, here's how you are to live. And that's how Jesus responds to this woman. That's how the kingdom works. We don't earn grace by changing. We change because we've been given grace. And maybe you're listening to this and you relate to that woman. You've got something in your life that you've done that makes you feel like you're not redeemable. And you think, if I could only fix it, then I would be worthy of God's grace and forgiveness. Well, the good news is you don't have to fix it. The good news is you can't fix it. I know this sounds like bad news, but you can't fix it. But the grace and forgiveness of Jesus is extended to you in your brokenness, but it's not meant to keep you broken. It's offered to bring healing and wholeness. But if we're honest, there's some of us that when we read the story, it's not the woman in the story that we relate to or that we feel God putting a finger in our back about. Maybe we need to talk a little bit about the group that drug her to Jesus, the accusers. Because if we're honest, there's some that relate more to them than to the woman. We're the ones holding the stones. We're the ones who are ready to pass judgment. We're the ones who are so focused on someone else's sin that we can't see our own. And here's what I want you to see. And of all the times I've read this story, this was the first time this struck me. You realize the woman in the story is not the only one that Jesus doesn't condemn. He doesn't condemn this group of religious teachers either. What he does, he doesn't say, "You're terrible people. You should be ashamed of yourselves for wanting to do this." No, he invites them to examine their own hearts. He extends this invitation to consider their own sin before they execute judgment on somebody else's. And he knows, because he knows them. He knows their hearts. He knows exactly what they're going to find when they honestly look at themselves. They're going to realize that they have no right to throw a stone, which is a gutsy move. Because at any, I mean, I know how quick I am to justify my own actions and feelings. I could picture one of these guys going, "Well, I'm fine. I'm just going to let her fly." And Jesus might have been the first one to get hit. But he knows. He trusts that his Father is going to do some work in the lives of these men. And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, because the oldest has probably got the longest list of things that they can find in their lives, they drop their stones and they walk away. And I think that Jesus is kind of offering that same invitation to us. When we're ready to write someone off or use them as a pawn in our own moral chess game that we like to play every once in a while, Jesus is telling us, you need to be very careful. You need to remember these words. Whichever of you is without sin, you can throw the first stone. So I want to encourage every single one of us, if you're holding a stone or just waiting, drop the stone. And we don't drop it because what happened doesn't matter. I mean, what the act this woman was caught in was sinful. Jesus never says, he never says that it wasn't. But we don't drop it because it didn't matter. We drop it because we're not the judge. We're not the executioner. We're not God. And besides, if we're honest, we've got our own issues to deal with. We've got our own failures. We've got our own need for grace. And I think what's important to see is that the same grace that's extended to the woman in the story is extended to those men. That might be the harder part of the story, that Jesus, it appears, lets them get off scot-free. I bet they never forgot that moment. And here's one of the things I wish Scripture would tell us more. I want to know what happens to the woman after she walks away and what happens to all these guys. We don't know. It's none of our business. But that same invitation is extended to us. And it's notable that in the whole, Jesus isn't harsh with anybody in this scene. I can imagine those words to the religious leaders at least feeling firm, but not necessarily harsh. And I think this is one of those things that we have tended to maybe not get wrong, but we need to rethink in the church. I think we sometimes think that we need to be harsh in order to produce change. We need to shame people into righteousness. We think we need to hold them accountable by holding stones over their heads. But that's not how grace in the kingdom of God works. In the kingdom of God, as we said, it's kindness that leads to repentance. Grace produces transformation. It's love that changes hearts. So when you extend grace, especially in the kind of grace that Jesus extends here, real costly grace, you're not enabling sin, you're participating in redemption. Jesus wasn't enabling anybody to continue down their path in this story. He's offering the same opportunity for forgiveness and redemption to everyone. So as we come to a close in this, I want to leave you with this. What would it look like for you to walk in a posture of scandalous grace? And again, it's not a one-time action, it's a posture. It's an orientation, it's a way of moving through the world that looks a lot more like Jesus bending down in the dirt than it does the crowd with the stones in their hands. And that posture is going to look different for each of us because the places that we're tempted to hold stones are different. But here's what it might look like. Maybe it means that when a person's name comes up in a conversation, maybe one of these people who would be the type of person that a crowd would drag to Jesus, and you feel the urge to share what you know about what they've done and their failure, that you don't. You drop your stone, you speak with kindness, and you let grace shape what you say. Maybe it means sitting down with someone who is struggling in ways that make you uncomfortable. Somebody whose choices you disagree with, somebody who has really made a mess of their life. And we all know somebody who's done that. Maybe you have to look in the mirror, I don't know. And just be present. Don't try to fix. Don't try to correct them or condemn them. Just be the person who doesn't go anywhere. Jesus could have gotten up and walked away as soon as he said that to those men. He waited for that woman. He wanted her to know, I'm here. I'm not going anywhere, and I'm not going to condemn you. But go and sin no more. Maybe you have this internal verdict about somebody that you know that you've been carrying. And you might not be the one, I'm not the one who's going to carry out the sentence, but they deserve something. You've already tried and convicted them in your mind, and grace is asking you, reopen the case. Not to ignore what happened, but to stop letting that person's worst moment be the final word about who they are. Or maybe it's just being honest with yourself about the places where you need grace too. The places you failed, the places where you've been the person that other people would have had every right to write off. And again, here's what all of these things have in common. None of them are easy. Every single one of them is costly. It costs our pride. It costs our right to be angry. It costs our desire for people to get what we think they deserve. But that's what makes it grace. It's the way of Jesus. And again, it leads to the cross. Extending grace costs something. Choosing to see people as redeemable instead of disposable can be costly. But sometimes it is. But Jesus knows that cost. He knows it better than anybody else. He paid the ultimate price for grace. He went to the cross for people who mocked him, betrayed him, abandoned him, and killed him. And he looked at his executioners and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's scandalous grace. But it's the heart of our King. And when we extend that kind of grace, when we forgive the unforgivable, when we show mercy to the undeserving, and when we refuse to write people off, we're walking the way of Jesus, which again, yes, leads to the cross, but Here's the good news. It never stops at the cross. It always leads to resurrection. That might be the last time I say this. No, it won't, because I'll say it on Easter as well. So I hope you're not tired of hearing it, because I'm going to keep saying it. When we choose grace, when we drop those stones, we are participating in resurrection life. We're breaking cycles of bitterness and revenge. Because let's be honest, a lot of times people want to throw stones. It's not for justice, it's for vengeance. We're creating space for healing and restoration. We're showing the world that Jesus is real and his kingdom actually works. And here's what's beautiful, and maybe even the most powerful part about it. When you extend grace to others, you'll often find that you're the one who's most transformed. The bitterness that you've been carrying is not quite as powerful as it was. The anger that's been eating you alive starts fading. The stone that you've been holding, it gets too heavy to carry, and so you just finally let it go. I'm not going to sing that, Elsa. So let me leave you with this. Who do you need to extend grace to this week? Who's the person that you've been holding a stone over? Who's the person that you have written off as beyond redemption? The person that you've reduced to their worst moment? Maybe you're the person that you have reduced to your worst moment. There's grace. Jesus calls us to walk in that grace, to let it shape how we speak, how we sit with people, how we think about the ones maybe that have failed us or frustrated us or hurt us. It calls us to choose to see them the way that Jesus sees them, as someone worth dying for. Not because they deserve it, but because Jesus is king, and in his kingdom, no one is disposable. Not them, not you. Amen? Let's pray.